Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Out of My Mind podcast. In this podcast, we take a look at the crazy world around us through a biblical or Christian worldview, that is to say, through the lens of Scripture. And my name is Keith Crosby, and I'm your host. Today's podcast is going to be a little unusual, some might say kooky, and what I'm going to talk about today are my pet peeves as a pastor, as a shepherd, as an elder. As one, as we read in 1 Peter 5, who is charged with shepherding the flock of God among you. I do this keeping in mind the metaphor that the Bible uses for the people of God quite often, and that is sheep. And sheep do not always do the wisest of things. Sometimes sheep adopt the ways of the culture, the language of the culture, the practices of the culture. Sometimes sheep aren't really sheep. They just look like sheep. They're more like goats. That is to say, they are non-believers. They are not Christians. They know about the faith, but they don't know Jesus Christ. And so that we sometimes spend time chasing them to the hurt of the flock. Anyway, rather than spend a lot more time justifying my rant today, I thought I'd just start with this. Pet peeve number one, what can the church do for me? Now think about this. You were saved by God to serve him. You are a servant of Jesus Christ. Over and over again, we see the word bondservant or doulos, which speaks to a slave. The idea that the church is here to serve you, that the people of God, that is the church, not the building, the people of God are here to serve you and to satisfy your whims is a pagan, non-Christian worldview. It's the country club mentality that plagues many liberal churches, that is to say, dead churches, and also has to do with many of the indigenous and false religions where you do all kind of weird things to get your God to do what you want him or it to do. But the bottom line is, you were saved to serve. So the question is not what can the church do for me, is what can I do for the church of Jesus Christ? Where do I fit in? Where can I, as the metaphor goes, wear the towel as a servant? Where can I minister? I've met people who have a retirement mentality. I've paid my dues. I've been a Christian for a bazillion years. I've done it all. And so now I'm just going to sit back and rest. But there's the parable of the old fool in Luke, where the guy says, now I'm going to eat and drink and say to my soul, soul, rest. And God says to him, you fool, today your soul is required of thee. Now, Christians, in some sense, are often like professional athletes. We get old, we can do less than we could do the season before physically, but that's where your wisdom comes in. Your gifts are always changing, and your abilities are always changing, and so you change with the times and plug yourself in where you're needed. Ask your leaders, where do you need me? Where can I serve? How can I serve? You may not always get the answer you want. You may have a highfalutin sense of self-worth, but the bottom line is, submit to your elders and obey them. Do not make their service grief, for that would not be profitable for you, for they keep watch over your souls and would be held accountable. Hebrews 13. Follow your leaders. John F. Kennedy once plagiarized Cicero in one of his iconic speeches, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Ask your church, where do you need me? I've seen Christians who like to talk about theology and this and that. They've been Christians for 40 years, and they've never really served. You were saved to serve, so serve. Pet peeve number two is much like pet peeve number one. The church is a country club where the staff are hirelings who work for you, and you can say anything you want to them, or snap at them, or treat them any way you want to. But that's just not the case. This is the body of Christ. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the great Shema in Deuteronomy 6, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And that includes those who serve alongside you in the Christian church, whether they're volunteers or paid staff. You know, we love the lost. We should love each other and treat each other with respect and kindness. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, for building up, that it may give grace to all who hear according to the need of the moment. Proverbs tells us that the tongue of the rash is like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And of course, there's the golden rule that most of us have learned from childhood, treat others the way you want to be treated. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Pet peeve number three is along these lines of a godless view of the church. And it's arisen more and more in the last 20 or 30 years, and particularly now in this generation. And it takes two malignant forms. The first form, one of my favorite excuses, and I'm being sarcastic, is that I don't attend church because I've been hurt by the church. So let's think about that logically. The entire church hurt you. Did the building fall on your head? What happened? Or did a few people in the church hurt your feelings? Did you not get your way? What happened? Now, don't get me wrong. There can be times when leadership acts in a very ungodly way and it disqualifies themselves. I've seen people leave a church and go to another Bible teaching church. We have people here who have left other churches after so-called church hurt. But these people aren't taking sabbaticals from God. They're not violating Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, do not forsake the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some. In other words, they're not violating God's will, which is found in God's word, not through dreams and visions or something, or following their heart, so-called. You know, follow your heart, we'll tell today. But of course, Proverbs tells us the one who follows their heart is a fool. Now, speaking of church hurt, there's another version where somebody doesn't get their way, or they're engaging in sin, and the leadership chases them, or people challenge them, and then they are hurt by the church, which is to say they're embarrassed sinfully because people gently challenge them, prayed for them, confronted them, whatever it is. And so now they're hurt. Now here's the joke about that, is they're usually not attending another church. So what they do is they stop attending church, and they're just sitting at home ruminating, maybe watching church on YouTube or something like that. So let's say you're in a church of 1,000 people or 500 people. Do you think everybody there knows what's going on? And so your church hurt is that you're irritated at being caught in your foolishness. You've made bad decisions and you've been challenged and now you're mad. That's not church hurt. That's sin, and you need to repent. And when it comes to church hurt, well, I've had a bad experience in the church, or all Christians are hypocrites, or I can't find a good church. I have these comments for you to think about and to pray about. You can't find a great church or a good church? Well, then find a mediocre one. Go there, put yourself under the leadership, under their direction and authority, and serve God there. Roll up your sleeves and maybe make it a better church. In other words, humble yourself under God's hand and God's care. Think of others more highly than yourself. My second comment, or my next comment, kind of just tilts toward a little humor. So let me ask you a question. You know, you've been hurt by the church, so you're not going to go to church, etc., etc., etc. Have you ever gotten a speeding ticket or had a fender bender? Do you still get in a car and drive? Well, apply that to the church. Have you ever in your whole life gotten a lousy meal in a restaurant? Do you still eat out? Has your best friend ever let you down? Do you throw away 20 years of relationship over one event? Apply that to the church. In other words, think like a Christian. Pet peeve number 4, I'm angry at God. In a different church, somebody was angry at God because his 99-year-old grandmother passed away. When asked, did you expect her to live forever, and asked in a very gentle way, by the way, a very shepherding way, he said, well, no, of course not, but now wasn't the time for her to die. Well, when is a good time for somebody to die that you love? Being angry at God means you don't understand God, and maybe you don't understand the gospel. Now, of course, coming through a traumatic event, depending on what that event is, because we use trauma now very carelessly, you know, people do have difficult weeks or something like that. But I'm talking about somebody who's, I'm angry at God, I'll never go back to the church, etc., etc., etc. Consider the logic. This is the God who sent his one and only son to the cross for you. This is the God who maybe saved you, if you're indeed you're saved. This is the God who put his spirit in you, who gave you his word, who gave you people to love you and care for you and shepherd you. This is the God who's given you every good gift, including family members or people who die. And so now you're mad at him. You're angry at the one who never sleeps nor slumbers, who never takes his eye off of you, who does all things well, and who's perfect and perfectly good. I hate to tell you this, but there's nothing to be angry at. There's no one to be angry at. Perhaps spend some time reading Jude 24 and 25. That might help you reorient your thinking. And then there's this one, and I don't want to continue this rant for too long, but it's like this. The Bible isn't sufficient for my problems. It's culturally bound, it's dated, and I think I need therapy. Now, here's where some just don't really understand things too well. Therapy has changed over the last 100 years, and it was probably never sufficient because psychology and psychotherapy are based on the assumptions that there is no God, there is no right or wrong, and that people are animals who are driven by instincts, and we are just higher animals. And anything we want to do is okay so long as it doesn't harm ourselves
or the herd.
In other words, it's based on a non-Christian or atheistic worldview. Now, where psychology, if you want to call it that, may be helpful is this. There are concrete objective observations that psychology can make about behaviors, but the solutions are where things go awry. And if you want to look at things, how psychology is always changing to fit the culture, look at the DSM-1, the DSM-3, the DSM-4, the DSM-5. What are these? These are the Diagnostic and Statistical Manuals of the American Psychiatric Association, or maybe American Psychological Association. I can't remember which is the exact title. But every so often, they'll revise the text to suit the culture when the latest fad emerges. And so there'll be a group of behaviors. They'll put them in one bucket, and they'll call them a condition. I don't want to go too far into this, but it's like this. There are some conditions that are organic or pathological. You may have a brain tumor that's producing aberrant behavior. Your pancreas, it may be messed up, the islets of Langerhans, and you got a sugar high and a sugar low, and that may mimic something like bipolar. I don't want to get into that right now. But generally speaking, people go to a therapist, they talk to them, and they spend hours and hours in therapy and years and never come to a conclusion. They basically talk, they feel better after talking, that feeling betterness lasts for a while, but the therapist seldom, if ever, tells them what to do or this is wrong. Other times, they'll just accept your diagnosis. And I'll give you an example. A 12-year-old decides that he wants to be a girl. And rather than challenge him because of affirming care, they accept his diagnosis and they prepare him to become a her. So increasingly, therapy is ideologically based. It's not to say there aren't good therapists out there somewhere. But generally speaking, therapy is unhelpful, and there is a tendency to diagnose, to label, to give pills rather than to treat the issue at hand, the issue of the heart, of the mind, of the soul. Some churches like ours have biblical counseling ministries, and we bring the Word of God to bear upon an issue. However, there are those who don't want that because, number one, they have a low view of Scripture. Number two, they have a low view of God. Number three, they have a low view of the church, and so they want something else. They want to be affirmed. And depending on what the rage of the day is, what the trend of the culture is, they may get that affirmation from a therapist, although they will still be stuck in their sin pattern. Well, I think that's enough for now. Thanks for listening. I just wanted to touch on these things because I've kind of talked about them being my pet peeves. These are really concerns, the concerns of a shepherd who loves his flock, who loves the people of God. I've been in a number of churches. I've taught in a number of circumstances. I've served as a deacon and an elder, a senior pastor. I've been an executive pastor in my life. But the bottom line is I love the church. I love its people. And sometimes its people adopt or absorb bad things from the culture and harm themselves and stymie the mission and the ministry of the local church. And I can speak for your pastor, maybe, and your elder board, or whoever you are, wherever you are listening. They love you. They care for you. They've been charged to shepherd the flock of God, to do so carefully. And your goal is not to make their job more difficult, but to serve God alongside them so that you guys can play offense for the kingdom of God, as we try to do here at Hillside Church. And I'm sure there are people here at Hillside Church who have some of these same attitudes. Churches are filled with people. That's the problem. And where there are people, there are sinners, because we are saved sinners. And where there are people, there are problems. And so if you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find one. But before you point the finger at the church, maybe take a look in the mirror, as James talks about, and examine yourself, and don't forget what you see. Let the Word of God be your mirror, and use it to interpret your attitudes and actions, and to inform your thinking about the church, and to about Christ, and about Christianity, and about where you fit in and how you serve. Well, that's enough for today. Thanks for listening. This is Keith Crosby on the Out of My Mind podcast. If you have any questions, email me at keithcrosby@yahoo.com, keithcrosby@yahoo.com. Put podcast in the memo line. In the meantime, this is Keith Crosby signing off. May God bless you and God keep you.